We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, and we are continuing a series I have titled, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. And you know, this is not my sermons, no, but this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus taught his disciples the kingdom of God. He taught them what it looks like to live in that kingdom. But he also showed them what they were to do on earth and how they were to live and the way that God had always meant for it to be. You know, humans have ran away from God. Humans have sinned against God, and they're running around the earth in rebellion against God, trying to figure out what they're supposed to be doing on earth. They have no purpose. They have no direction. They have no meaning. They don't realize that they were made to be with God, in fellowship with him, close to him, and to enjoy the earth that he has given us. This greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus here in the passage that we will look at today is again going after the Pharisee. He was going after that self-righteous heart. He is breaking down some of the Ten Commandments, but he is showing their true meaning and interpretation. Because the religious leaders in that day, you see, they were like, hey, we're keeping the law perfectly. Look at us, we're righteous. Look at the way we dress. Look at our robes. Aren't these things amazing? Look at, we have kept the law of Moses and we are flawless before God. And Jesus says, oh no, it all starts in the heart. Jesus goes after the heart because that is what reveals where we are truly at with God. Legacy, did you know that we can do a lot of fluff on the outside, but our hearts can be far from the Lord? That's called religion. That's being religious. But Jesus, our King, demands a relationship with his people. You see, as soon as you get close to someone, they see who you really are, huh? Yeah. As soon as you get close to them, all of a sudden we start to see the way they really act and the way they really live. And it's easy from a distance. You're like, oh man, they're great and this and that. But before you know it, you come close. You're like, okay, there's some problems here. But we're willing to work through those problems as Christians. Forgive, serve, love one another, and grow. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people in the Church of America today coming into church and putting on the fluff, but people's hearts are far from God. And that's why I've titled this message, It Starts in the Heart. I titled it that same title the last time I spoke with you 2 weeks ago, and we talked about murder. We talked about hatred. And, you know, you can murder someone in your heart. Like, I've never murdered anybody. I'm not a murderer, but you've murdered them in your heart. Jesus now takes us to another command, adultery. And guys, Pastor, you got to go on adultery this week? Come on, man. I should have came the other way. Listen, I just preached the next thing in the text because that gives us an entire counsel of the Word of God. We get to go verse by verse through Jesus' sermon and we get to see all that he says. Well, I only like some of the stuff Jesus says. Pastor, what do you do if you come across a place in the Bible that you don't like? You don't like. You change your mind. That's what you do, okay? You change your mind. You start liking it. Because it's the words of God. It's the words of Christ. Adultery. In our society, this is a very flippant thing, isn't it? Like, people hooking up or people getting into relationships and then bouncing out of relationships. People getting married, then divorced, it's just no big deal, especially here in LA. I mean, it's just to see people married for 10, 15, 20 years will really be a phenomenal thing in our generation. And those of you who are still married and who have plowed through, we praise God for you. Thank you for sticking in and holding on because we need that example. And it's really not here in LA. You don't see very much of it. You see the opposite. I mean, it's in every TV show, right? I mean, if there isn't a little spin on things and that person sleeps with that person, even though they're in a relationship over here, it's just not good. I don't know if I should bring it up. Yeah, I guess I will. It's happening. The Bachelor is happening right now, right? And it's all fun and there's some, you know, fun stuff in there. But, you know, when you view things, make sure you view it in light of the Scripture. Just because you're watching something on TV or in a movie or on the internet doesn't mean that it's right. And I don't know if you see this, but Hollywood is molding and shaping the minds and hearts of the next generation. And they are molding and shaping it to think, date 30 girls, right? Yeah, you got to figure out which one you got to have to go after and just expose yourself, give yourself to many people, and that's a good thing. Actually, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. That God has made one person for you. You're not to be running around exploring all these different people and giving yourself away hundreds of times. You know what? That is the prostitute, is it not? Look into her eyes and see if she is happy. Giving yourself away over and over and over again, there are repercussions even for the man. And we kind of sweep this one under the rug because I know, I can feel it. This sermon is taboo. This sermon on YouTube, no one will click. It starts in the heart, adultery. Okay, not going to that one. Next, how to make your life happy. Yes, you know. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. Don't listen to me, listen to him. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read just four verses here, starting in verse 27. Are you there? Jesus says, as he's preaching here to this group of people, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 29, "If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would get into our hearts and minds. Lord, that you would change us for the better, that we would be a better people when we leave this place. That we would be more filled with your Spirit more than ever before. That we'd be more excited about our relationships, more excited about living in this culture than ever before because of your word. Please speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're working through six different statements that Jesus says here. He says six times in this chapter, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." "You have heard it said, but I say to you." "You have heard it said, but I say to you." So Jesus is saying, "You have heard it said," and he's quoting scripture. He's quoting the law of Moses. "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." But if you notice, when we spoke on hatred, when we spoke on murder, the Pharisees took two verses and pushed them together to make one command. They kind of abused the word of God a little bit there to make it say what they wanted to. And it says, if you murder someone, you'll be liable of the judicial system. You'll be liable of the courts. You're going to go to jail. Jesus now quotes the Old Testament. He says, "You shall not commit adultery." "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Everybody's like, "Yeah, I've never cheated on anybody. I'm good." Then Jesus says, "No, that's not the true meaning of the verse. That's part of it. That is half of its meaning." He says, "You shall not commit adultery." But then he says what? He goes after the heart. "I say to you, if anyone looks upon a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery in his heart." Jesus gives us the true interpretation of the law of Moses. The religious leaders in that day were acting as if they had kept the law perfectly. They looked very religious, very faithful, very holy, but they were dead on the inside. They didn't know God. They were hypocrites. Their whole religious act was faith, was fake, and Jesus was exposing it. Because everybody in that day, in that culture, was like, "Oh, here come the Pharisees. These are the holy guys. Watch out. We shouldn't even stand near them. They're the most holy of our people." And Jesus is like, "Those guys aren't holy. just because they kept everything on the outside, but they've been sinning greatly on the inside. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, which is the exact quoting. This word adultery here is the word moikaiuo. This is the Greek. It means to commit adultery, to be an adulterer, to commit adultery with, have an unlawful intercourse with another's spouse. Now again, as I had opened our sermon today with this idea, you would never know that adultery was even a sin in our society. I mean, to tell people not to have sex before marriage, they're like, what? Like, what planet are you from? You're so old-fashioned, right? All of that talk we hear on the news and on all of the TV shows. But the Bible clearly teaches right here that sex outside of marriage is sin before God. Yes, that means you're not to have sex with anyone before marriage. Now, God does not say no sex. He just says wait until marriage. Now, where are you going to hear that in LA? Young people, listen to me. Single people, listen to me. If you failed in this area greatly, I want to tell you that God can restore it. If you have messed up greatly, God can renew things. And I want to tell you, you need to start making a commitment to God now to remain pure until you meet your spouse, and you will thank me for it then. But if you continue to give yourself away hundreds of times, there are repercussions for that. And many of the married couples who sit here today who say, man, I kind of wish I wouldn't have done some of those things because they still haunt me to this day. Wish I'd get that stuff out of my mind, out of my heart. Church, Legacy, I love you and care about you. This is why we must know these things. We are on the brink of a divorced generation. We are about to see young people have hundreds of relationships, sleep with hundreds of people, just messing around in this city. And who will stay married? And where will there be a solid family in this city in the future? Will there even be one? There will be in this church. There will be hundreds because we will hold the line and we will not compromise and we will call upon our God every week to come and empower us to do so. Do we need more broken homes, more broken families, more kids growing up with not both parents? Many of you have experienced that and gone through the pain. It is not fun and it's not easy. Why does God say no? Does he say no to ruin our party? Yeah, he's trying to ruin my fun, man. He's trying to mess everything up. No. He loves you, and he's trying to tell you the best plan for life. He made life, and he knows the best way. If a couple comes to me and wants to get married, and they're having sex before marriage, I'm going to ask them to repent and to stay pure until marriage. And then I will do their wedding ceremony. And that's the only way I'll do it. If people are living together, I'm going to ask them to separate until they are married, and then they will live together. Because you are not to be enjoying the blessings of marriage before you're married. You're tainting the whole system. You're doing everything backwards. You say, it's not harming anyone. Go ahead and try it and see what happens. God says no, not to ruin our party. He says no because he knows way better than us, and he knows the repercussions for these things. God is not okay with people having sex outside of marriage. Why, you ask? Because we are designed to have a deep, intimate relationship with one person, not many. We are made this way. We function this way. This is our being. We are created this way. We are not to expose or give ourselves away to many people. The more we give ourselves away, the less we have to give. We live in a society where this is no big deal. But the Lord says this is worthy of hell. And a lot of people don't understand that. And they're not even willing to receive that. But I'm just telling you, Jesus just said the word hell 2 times in the passage. Did you see that? Jesus said it, not me. To share intimacy with another person is supposed to be a very special thing between two people who have committed their lives to each other. It's a secret place, which they share together with no other person in the world. It is a physical expression of deep connection and love you have for each other. It is renewing your commitment to one another. It is a secret place of blessing for one another that no one else is to ever know about. Instead, it has been turned into a place of recreation for the world. This is what we live in. There's no deep intimacy. Instead, it's casual sex, and it's abused. It's used as a mechanism to get things by both men and women. Men don't look for a relationship anymore. Instead, they are looking for a one-night stand. They're looking for a meal to satisfy an appetite. And ladies, you got to wake up to this. It's not already here, and we need to teach the young people this. Proverbs 5:15 says, "Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the street, having sex with just anyone?" Verse 17, this New Living Translation. "You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with a stranger." Never. Single ladies, all the single ladies. Beyonce. That's a terrible song, right? We should insert these lyrics into her song. Single ladies, if you want to know if a guy really is committed to you, yeah, don't have him put a ring on it. If you want to know he really is committed to you and loves you and is committed to obey God, tell him you're not having sex until you're married. See if he sticks around and proves his love to you. The Lord Jesus is returning to the earth for a pure bride, a pure church, a holy church. And we need to raise up children in a generation that is pure and holy before the Lord, and we will see change. We will see real loving of one another. We will see families that flourish and blossom like you wouldn't believe. But you see, if we allow these things into our home, if we allow them into the church, if we allow them into this city, we will continue to see many, many divorces in this day and age. There is no more closeness in relationships. There's no more intimacy. Sex has been treated as a selfish means of satisfaction instead of an intimate renewing of your covenant with your spouse, connecting with your spouse, enjoying one another. Outside of marriage, it's just something reckless. And because the deep covenant and connection is lost in intimacy, when someone else comes around that's attractive in the marriage relationship, the selfishness of sinful flesh kicks in a person's being, and it takes over, and they commit to adultery. That's why. Because the union is not there. I love that picture between a husband and a wife. This is a covenant that's taking place, a renewing of that covenant. The two become one flesh. The Bible is very clear on that covenant, that renewing of the commitment to one another. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, "Now concerning the matters which I wrote to you, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." Hold on. "Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time of prayer, that you may be devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." The husband and wife must be communing, must be covenanting, spending time together, renewing that covenant often. Married couples ask, well, the guys are like, well, how often? And I wrote, ha ha, smiley face in my notes. And then I wrote, I don't know. Talk it over with your spouse. It means often. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Let your wife be a fountain of blessing. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always." Here is my favorite part. "May you always be captivated by her love." Saturated, captivated, enjoying your wife, brothers. Sex is a gift from God. It is to be enjoyed to love and serve one another. It is a gift from him, and it is not to be abused. Okay, that's enough about that. No, two scriptures. Let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch a hold of him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. This is speaking of the adulterous woman in Proverbs chapter 5. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. The Pharisees have been saying, we would never do something like that. She says, yeah, but you're having sex in your mind day and night, committing adultery like crazy in your mind. What about that? I say to you, Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Pharisees were saying, as long as you have not had sex with anyone outside of your wife, you have kept the law. Jesus says, no, that's not keeping the law. That's not the meaning of that verse. But isn't that what we like to do? We like to do it with our Bible reading, right? Read my Bible today, I'm good. Did you commune with God? Not read a paragraph. Did you commune? Did you at least take a moment to try and commune with your Father? I know all texts don't work perfectly in your life. What does that even mean? But are you in prayer? Are you asking God to speak to you? What's the whole purpose of reading a chapter a day if we're not communing with the Father? You see, we love to just take these lines and say, well, I never did that, so I'm good. What is the meaning of the text? What is God really getting at? How can someone reason saying it's okay for me to have sex with someone in my mind and my heart who is not my spouse just as long as the act doesn't happen physically? That's our culture right there, right? What sense does that make? It is the same as saying it is okay to murder someone in my heart just as long as I don't do it. But God looks at the heart. It starts in the heart. God sees a man just as guilty of adultery if he's already lusted. That is the point Jesus is making. The act is already committed in the heart if nothing was stopping the person. Watch this. You see, if we have desires, or if we're lusting, or we're desiring, or we are hating, or we are whatever it is in our hearts, and the only reasons we're not doing it is because we don't want to get caught, you've already committed that sin in your heart. And if all of the barriers were removed, and you could never be caught, and no one would ever see, no one would ever know, you would commit that sin. You would murder that person. You would commit adultery. Now, don't worry. We're going to find the balance here. I know you may be feeling overwhelmed. It's like, it's getting heavy. I want you to know that there is a remedy. There is Jesus. Jesus is attacking the Pharisee because that person is not saved. And that person is very religious on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. That is a very scary place to be. Church, if you're not convicted today, you have to scream, Lord, save me. If the Holy Spirit is not speaking to you now, you have to question whether or not you even know the Holy Spirit. Because we are all convicted by these words, myself included. It's easy to fool people, but we can't fool God. God sees the heart, and we are guilty before him. This word lust here, it means to covet. It's there in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And it even says another man's wife. Gives the illustration. Coveting. It's like, I never did all these outward things. No, even the Ten Commandments get at the heart. Don't covet. Don't desire something that doesn't belong to you. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. We have to be careful. What do you think of a man who has never done an immoral act on the outside, but on the inside is raging full of sinful, wicked thoughts and desires? What about that person? Remember I told you, it's like the beautiful apple. It's nice and red on the outside. You bite into the thing, it's just black. It's terrible. This is just covering the dirt up, right? But it's still there. Come on, let's put a rug down over it. You know, let's cover the thing up. It's still dirty under there. Fooling everyone. We must go after the heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. It is not an experience. He's speaking about salvation. I love this. Speaking about our true salvation. It is not an experience to be received so much as it is a life to be lived and a Christ to be followed. To have a moment or an experience with God in one service years ago is great. But salvation is not an experience. It is a life of dedication to your God, worshiping, knowing Him, and following after Christ hard. I love the hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow." When we believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are making a decision to follow Him all the days of our life, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. We're not saying, "I choose to follow you on the outside as some religious act, but I'm going to hide everything on the inside." No, the Father would say to you today, hand over the heart. Give it up. Quit the fake on the inside. Come to me and I will give you rest. It is a burden. It is a heavy burden to try to play the game on the outside and be so messed up on the inside. And it's so easy. It is so simple. It's just going to Him. "Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I'm sick of this outward stuff. Get into my heart. Change me. Make me new. Raise me to life. Give me a new perspective and a new vision. I want to lead my family. I want to lead my kids. I want to move forward in the next generation and be an example." We need to cry out to God for this. The problem in our hearts is sin. How do you get rid of it? Anybody know? Anybody know? How do you get rid of that sin? How do you just get it out? Get a surgery? Get a heart transplant? How do you do it? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The world says, "Well, that person just mentally ill." No, they're depraved. They're full of sin. How do I know this? Psalm 51 verse 5 tells me, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born into sin. We were born with sin in our flesh. And that is why everyone on the earth is sinning like crazy against God. They have not stopped sinning since the day they were born. I've said it before, you know. Do you have to teach the baby good or bad? You got to teach them good. They already know to do bad, right? They're bad. Bad to the bone, yes. Very, very, very bad. How are we to be healed of sin? We have to do something with it. If you do not get healed of the sin problem in your life, and what I mean is be, yes, given a new spiritual heart, given a new spiritual mind, raised from dead, being dead in sin, death in sin, to life in Christ, and now walking with Him, you will never have the power or the ability to start hating sin, loving what is good, resisting evil, and pursuing Christ. You have to have the Holy Spirit in you. Maybe you say today, "Pastor Josh, I have the Holy Spirit living in me." Well, maybe that spirit is weak because you have fed the flesh so much. And today is the moment that you make the decision to say, "I am sick of feeding the flesh. I will now allow my spirit to be built up in Christ." You have two dogs. One is called named Flesh and one is named Spirit. "Hey, Flesh and Spirit, come over here." They get into a fight. Whichever one you feed the most is going to win the fight. You starve the flesh, you starve that dog, and that thing will be weak. And you feed and you train and you build the spiritual dog, and that thing will come over and devour the flesh when temptation comes. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the remedy is Jesus, Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took your sin on the cross so you could be freed from it, so you could be forgiven of it. That's what the whole cross was about. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his Son for you, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, that times of refreshing may come in the presence of God. We must repent and turn to God with all of our hearts in order to be met by him. You see that? If we say we believe God, we believe in Jesus, we believe in his death and resurrection, it is going to manifest in our lives. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Show me. I believe I can fly. Jump. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Show me. Then start living that out if he truly is your Lord and Savior. Change your direction of life and follow him all the days of your life. The only way we can even begin to desire to hate lust in our hearts and in our minds and to stop sinning is to be forgiven by Almighty God and brought into a relationship with him. That's the only way. There is no self-help program. There is no person you're going to see. There is no doctor that's going to fix it. It is going to be in a close relationship with Christ. You need him. If you're not saved, you can't obey God. The world cannot obey God because they don't have the Holy Spirit to empower them to obey God. You need him to break the curse over your life. Let's look at the second half of these verses, and I'm going to give you some practical application. Verses 29 and 30 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, notice, right eye. Why not the left? We'll get to it. Tear it out, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown in hell, Jesus. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body going to hell. Right eye and right hand. Why? Right eye and right hand. Why? Because in that culture, the right eye and the right hand, as you see throughout Scripture, is hailed as the most precious of body parts. If you lose your right eye or your right hand, all the lefties in here are like, hey, it's okay. Just a picture. Jesus is speaking about the most precious of body parts, things that you absolutely need. The right-handed person absolutely needs that. It's essential. The right eye, very important. He is hailing it as precious. And Jesus takes it a step further and he says, even if your right hand, which is very precious and valuable to you, causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better, or some of your translations say, it is more profitable for you to lose your hand, a member of your body, than your whole body go to hell. You see? It is better to cut that off. And I like the word profitable. It sounds like a business plan. When you're looking at numbers, what is more profitable? You've got to make that decision. This is the more profitable thing to do. I must make the decision. Of course, I'm going to cut off the hand if that is what is tearing me down and dragging everything down. We need to get rid of the dead weight so this thing can plow forward. Why would I hold on to the hand, such a small part of my body, though very valuable, though very precious, when it is dragging the whole company down, is dragging the whole thing down? Why in the world would I cut that off and move the thing forward in the right direction? Lest the whole thing end up in hell. He's not saying to cut off your hand physically. Please don't do that. Pastor Josh said, don't do that. No plucking out eyes or cutting off hands. Sadly enough, there were people who were so radical, thinking that they would be outwardly religious and impress people, they cut off their hands and plucked out their eyes. They missed Jesus' whole point. I have 5 very quick points for you, I promise. Number 1, if you're taking notes, write this down. It's Jesus or that idol. You're either for me or against me. There is no in between. You make the decision. If it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Anything that gets in the way of my relationship with Jesus must be cut off. No matter what it is, person, place, or thing, it must be eliminated. It's not to be saved. You don't cut off the hand and save it in a bag over in the corner like, oh, I think I'll go back to it sometime. It is to be eliminated completely. We need to get radical, man. We need to get radical in our lives or you're going to be drugged to hell. You will experience hell on earth because you are not giving yourself fully over to Christ. You are setting your life up for destruction if you don't make radical change and follow after Christ hard. Jesus is saying it is better to be crippled in this world than in the next. You want to be crippled here and make it to heaven? Or you want to be full here, full of sin, and not even make it? Be cut off. Doesn't matter what it is. Cut off the phone. Cut off the application. Cut off the internet. Cut off the computer. Cut off the TV. Cut off the movie theater. Cut off the radio. Cut off the places you go to. Cut off the people that you meet with and are in contact with. Cut it off. Or you are in danger. You are in danger. You are in danger. Does Jesus say this to us to condemn us? He says it to help us. He loves us. Mark 8:36, he would say it this way, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Cut it off. It's Jesus or that idol. Point number two, watch and pray. Watch and pray. I'm sorry, I missed one more thing there. Watch and pray and the word. Watch and pray and the word. How did Jesus resist temptation in the desert? By quoting scripture. David says in Psalm 119:11, I've hidden these words in my heart, O Lord, that I may not sin against you. Memorize scripture. Be in the word of God. And when your heart comes to tempt you, challenge that temptation with the word of God. I remember there was a couple of brothers a long time ago. We were memorizing lots of scripture together, and it was a wonderful time. One time we were walking in the mall, and like some miniskirt walks by, you know, the guy's like, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You know, he just starts quoting, you know, right there on the spot. It's hilarious. It's good. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is writing to Timothy, the preacher, the pastor. But man, that can apply to us, the believer, as well. Watch your life and doctrine closely, lest you fall away from the faith. The more you worship the Lord, the more you will run from sin. Okay? Point number three, train yourself to hate evil. Train yourself. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I discipline myself. Train yourself to hate what is evil. How do you do that? Guys, when a woman is walking by wearing absolutely nothing here in LA, as happens often, train yourself. How do you do that? The first look is not wrong because, hey, how in the world are you going to get, what are you going to look at the ground your whole life? You're going to do this? No, but we aren't to stare and allow ourselves to be ingrained in our hearts and minds. Get away from it. Look, we've all been put in place of temptation. Even Joseph was put in a place of temptation, one of the most godly men in the Old Testament. But what did he do? He ran. He ran. And she tried to make him sleep with him. And she grabbed his clothes and he ran. And it says he ran out the door naked with no clothes on. Sorry, that's for the visual. He just ran away from it. Get away. Train yourself to hate evil. Train yourself. If you see yourself slipping or falling, get away from it. Get away from it. Get away from it. Point number four, I want you to know you're not alone in this. You're not alone. Quit thinking that you're alone in this. We're all working through sin. We're all struggling together. We all have things we need to work on. We need one another. And I would encourage you to find someone who can keep you accountable. Find someone that you can text once a week and just say, hey, just want to let you know everything's good. Or they'll text you and say, hey, how's that one thing going? So someone pursuing you, holding you accountable, holding you to the commitment that you place before the Lord. Get accountability. I'm not saying you have to do it with everyone in the church. Why don't you just find a couple people, maybe one or two, that you absolutely trust and just say, hey, I need some accountability. Would you do that for me? You're not in this alone. We need one another. We can't do it alone. Point number five, never feed the flesh. Never. Never means never. Never feed the flesh. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't feed it. Starve it out. Starve it out. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're convicted when sin comes at you. You feel that? I feel it too. That's wrong. I shouldn't do that. Then you lure it in. Resist it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And start to starve it. Look, anyone knows if you want to get in shape, you've got to do three things. You got to work out. You got to not eat the bad stuff. And you got to eat the good stuff. It's the only way it works. There's no magic pill. You have to do those three things over and over and over. Likewise, with our spiritual life, we need to work this thing out. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, okay? We need to stop eating the bad stuff, turn off the TV, get away from that stuff, stop soaking it in, stop eating the bad stuff, and start eating the good stuff. Let the Word of God minister to your life. Soak in Jesus, commune with Him, be in communion with Him. Your Father is waiting to spend time with you. Galatians 5:16, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit, watch this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The reason we feel so weak at times is because we are not worshiping God throughout our week. Instead, we are feeding our flesh all week. And then when it comes time to go into the gym to work out, you're like, I'm weak. Oh, man, this is so hard. I hate this. It's because you're not working out your salvation. When temptation comes, you've been worshiping all week. You've been in the Word. You've been in communion with God. You spit on it like Jesus did with the devil in the desert. Really? You're going to come and tempt me? The Lord has empowered you to do so. Church, it starts in the heart.